The message we're going to be looking at this morning, we want to look at Hebrews, the sixth chapter, where thinking of God and all he's done for us, but we're thinking of in Hebrews 6, and the thought is God is unchangeable in essence, nature, and perfections, and basically that's talking about the immutability of God, but want to look at what it means, and as we think of immutability and that his word is final, we find lots of changes in life, and sometimes we find that things people said that are supposed to be the real truth is changed. Do you find it in a scientific world? And where people want to follow the science, and but the science changes, and other things like that. That sometimes there are certain things not supposed to be healthy for you. They have just discovered this, and after a while, they change it again. That it does have its aspects, and there is some things good for you. And then you come to the place you wonder, what is truth? What can you really depend on that it's going to be that way? Well, God is dependable. And as we think of his unchangeable in essence, the essence of God is a quality that God alone has. Jesus had the essence of God as well as God, but it's a quality that that we're not part of because we're not gods, and so we have the qualities that God shares with us then, and we receive the nature, as Peter says, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God within, and he shares with us some of the godlikeness that he has. But we're not necessary. We are not as to what he is. We don't have the extent of that. His nature is always godlike. We can depend on him. God is going to be God. God is going to do what God does. He's not going to deviate from that. But as we have known God, he is going to continue to be God in the same way. And he's also unchangeable in his perfections. God is perfect. He don't sin. He don't make mistakes. And so as we think of that, and we think that God is immutable. He doesn't change. And his word is final. But, and so we are thankful for that. But God has the ability to be different. He has the ability to change his mind in certain things. God repents and God is angered, but he is reliable and true. He will be not ungodlike. He will always be God, and he's reliable and true. And the finality of the word is based on the fact that God changes not, and so it's our faith in his relationship, in his reliability, that gives us courage, that gives us strength, and in which we can develop faith on, because he is reliable. He will always be God. He will not do something ungodlike. But what God does is perfect. We don't always understand as humanity as to why God does some of the things he does. There are things happen that we know God would have the power to turn it, to change it. And there's people do things that we think of the Middle East and what's going on there. And we try to figure that out and why it is the way it is. Why has there always been war between the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac? And it's based in things that happened way back there in Genesis, a lot of it. However, everybody is making their own decisions. That Hamas feels it's being pushed out. They're no longer going to be a player in having the nation there. And Israel knows that they're going to have to put Hamas down. And so there is nothing like a good war. So there are lots of bad things happen. There's nothing like a war that is not going to people get hurt. And so as we want to look here in chapter 6, and we see something that is involved in that, where he says in verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that he be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word here is declaring that we need to not be lazy and not be slothful about following faith and patience until we inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so it's a challenge to our faith. It's to give us courage here in this scripture. And it's using the illustration of Abraham. And the blessing, and we have inherited Abraham's blessing and in spiritual things as we have followed the faith of Abraham and experienced the faith that he gave, that he had. Then we are descendants of Abraham, and we are, Jesus Christ was the promised seed of Abraham. And in Christ, we are following the faith of Abraham. And it tells us that when God made promise to Abraham, what God was promising there was the land and a place that he could live. And we want to maybe look at some of that as an example, that what God has promised, he is going to do. He said, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying. And it explains it here to us that Abraham patiently endured and obtained the promise, and how that men will swear by something greater than themselves, by God. It's not encouraging swearing here. But it's pointing out the fact that you confirm it by another man or by something better than themselves. But there is nothing better than the promise of God. And so he when God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. So God said it twice, and he said it twice, and an oath on what he said before, that surely blessing, he will bless Abraham, and that promise comes to us. And so we can look at the promises of God and receive courage, and we can look back at Genesis 11 on that account, where God made promise to Abraham that he will give him the land and to his posterity, the land that he was going to give to them. In Genesis 11, in verse 2, he says, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to," I don't know, I have the wrong. Genesis 11. I guess I have the wrong scripture there. But anyhow, he told Abraham, maybe this is in 12:2, and I 12:2, Genesis 12:2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." That he gave the promise, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's sons, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And he told them here that he will make of them a great nation. And that's part of the reason for what's happening in the Middle East, is that this land that was promised now, Israel lost that land, and God is bringing them back again. I believe work is being done there in that, and the people are resentful. We can look at in Genesis 3, in the fall of man, we know that there was a seed promise. But looking then at, and Jesus Christ was that seed. In Genesis 15, there were 10 years later, and Abraham said to God, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Thou shalt not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven and toward earth, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, The Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And here we see that the Arab people say that this promise was to Ishmael, that Ishmael was the one that was sacrificed upon the altar, Abraham sacrificed upon, was willing to or ready to. And yet we have to go by the word of God that his promises are true. And we see it, if you look back in history, the many times that Israel was driven out and taken out, and of Israel, the land that Abraham promised, and the miraculous way that it seemed to come back to the land. ever since they were a nation, made a nation in 1948, I believe it was all the hand of God that is working in that. And they have been to fight wars, I don't know, 14, 15 wars since that time. And yet they cannot be driven out, and they will not be driven out unless God says that it's that they are to be driven out now. And so we see in this Genesis 15 further on that God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, take a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and pigeon. And he took them into, and he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided not. When the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This was the time of their being in Egypt, before Moses led them out. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so we see the hand of God, the evil, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so they needed to serve their time. We see God's hand at work in Egypt there as slaves until the time when God brought them out and gave them the land that he had promised to them. We see that God never changes his promise. Those 400 years, think of them people as slaves. And in our mind, we think, well, we humanity, we think we ought to be treated like royalty. We shouldn't have to go through certain things. And that's the challenge in our own Christian life today, that we think, somehow we think we shouldn't have to go through some things. But God looks at things differently, and he knows what it takes to help us to stay in relationship with him. And so he has a plan for each of us. And God's plan here was what to check the evil of the other people. He was going to drive them out, and Israel was going to drive them out. And so, that is the process that God works out. Even though they, and so he made a covenant with Abraham here, in which Abram is named here, Abram and Sarah. And so he made a covenant with him that, what was going to take place. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed these peoples. Pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so we see that that God has many promises. And we could go to that Israel is going to need to continue in God's relationship with God. They're going to need to find Jesus Christ. But what they have there is in their religion that is hardly resembles the Jewish religion that God had given to them. And they rejected Jesus Christ, and they need to suffer for it. And so God is taking them through trials. But Hebrews 11 would speak of the fact that God is going to call them back. God's plan was so that Romans 11, he's saying that Paul asks the question, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. But God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot he not what the scripture say of Elias, how he maketh intercession to blot God against Israel. And then we see in verse 5, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. At the time Paul was writing it, there were still some of Israel that were of the election of God. He was speaking of the people of Israel there. And then in verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, or rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. It points out in between here that God has used this time to be rejected Christ, to call to the Gentiles, and it's the time of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to keep that faith alive here on earth until the Jewish people come to it and respond. They have stumbled that they should fall. They stumbled, but they did not lose the promise that God made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God, we see then in verses 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And then also in verse 23, he says that, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And then also in verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And then also in 31 and 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, who are the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. When Paul looked at the way God was working with people and the Gentiles and the Jew and how he uses one to chastise the other, and yet in all this, God in his great wisdom, you can depend on that what God has said is going to come to pass, because he knows it from beginning to end, that God is going to keep his promises. Thinking of we have our faith and trust in the reliability of God. It's in God himself we can trust. And so is the Bible reliable and true? We believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Does the word, based on the fact that God changes not, and our faith in life is his reliability. That's our trust, that God is reliable. You can put your confidence in him. And as we look at back in God's working, and we have the word of God and his promises that he has given, and we see in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, he says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That we need to continue to believe that. It's encouragement to our faith to see that the God that we believe, the God that we trust, he keeps his promises, and he's reliable, and his promises change not. In Malachi 3:6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. And he also says, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He says this various times in Revelation, as well as every place. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can be sure that the promises of God, he's going to keep. We can have our trust in the fact of his immutability, because we know it's going to come to pass as God has said. And so while in life many things may change, and you will begin to wonder, we live in a time of much change as we enter the world of technology and many other areas of life. But there is some things we can depend on, and what God has promised is going to take place. And what God has promised to us spiritually is going to happen. And as we think of that, God is unchangeable in character. God's character stays the same. God is going to be God. And the attributes that he has is going to be used to bless his people and to bring judgment upon the ungodly. Those are some of the things the adverse attributes do. But we have faith because we believe in the character of God, that what God has said is right and true, and God is good, and sent Jesus Christ for our redemption. We see that God is unchangeable in his purposes, in his the promises of God tell us that he has a purpose for our life, and his purposes for us are steadfast in Christ Jesus. His purpose that we serve him and glorify him, it will not change and does not change. And so we want to look at four points of the immutability of God. For one thing, Numbers 23:19 speaks of God does not sin and repent. That we're not looking at a God that says, I made a mistake, I did the wrong thing. But on the other hand, God is not lifeless and immobile, that as a post, you put a post in the ground, that post is going to stay there forever until it rots, unless somebody runs over it. But you can walk into it, but the post isn't going to come after you. The post isn't going to do anything. It's an inanimate object. It's just there. But God is a living person. He has actions and reactions. And so, the Bible speaks of he repents. God repents, not because he sinned, not because he did the wrong thing, but he extends to us the choice and the opportunity. And then we have a choice to make, and the choice we make is going to affect the approach that God is going to take to us next. And so God is not lifeless and immovable, but he's a living person. But you can depend on it that God is going to act like God. And God is doing to do the right thing. God is still going to be God no matter what our choice is. And God's purpose is to reach out to us and bring us back in relationship. He came looking for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And because they hid, because of the guilt. Well, we all should know as Christians what guilt was. We knew something wasn't right. We knew something we had done wasn't right. And beyond that, we have the evidence in the Word of God that man has sinned, and that has come upon all humanity. And so God is first seeking to redeem us, to reaching out again to us, again and again and again. But also the time comes when God is going to deal with evil and sin. There is going to be judgment, and that is still God-like, even though he will reach out for our association, for our blessing. But finally, if men refuse to take the way of God, there is going to come a day of judgment. That's God. Even though God is dependable, God changes not, we say that, he's immutable. Yet God is a person. God is not something that doesn't respond. He's just like a post and a string of laws, and that's all there is to it. But you can have a relationship with God, and you can experience on a weekly and daily basis the time when you'll find you seek God. You may find times that you find you seemingly can't find God. Not that he isn't there, but there's a cloud between. Because we're called upon to walk by faith, we need to continue to believe God is still there. We still need to follow the facts that I am washed by the blood of Jesus, and through Jesus Christ, I can have that relationship, and that he is going to help me through, and to have a faith that's going to become vibrant and glow. We are thankful for that. But he did not deviate from his purpose in seeking and resolution, reconciliation, and then finally judgment on sin. And so God is still God, even though he does looks and affects one way and then the other. But as he is a person that by our response, he responds to us. And so God changes his mind on the basis of man's response. And so that's why we have in the Bible sometimes that God said, repents. He stopped doing, not that he was wrong, but because mankind didn't do what he was supposed to do. God did not take away our choice, even though he knew the choice they were going to make. But he still offered the blessing to them. But finally, the day comes when God needs to deal with sin. And he can deal with it harshly. He can deal with it moderately. He can deal with it as he sees best to deal with it for the benefit and blessing of his people and all of humanity. And it's only God is able to discern the degree of punishment, when and where he shall mete it out. And so in this we can have confidence in God. He's somebody you can, what is the saying we use in our day? You can take it to the bank. That's money issues. It's beyond money issues. You can put your confidence and faith in it, in him, that God is going to constantly seek reconciliation. But if humanity makes a choice to reject him, and we see that happening in the world today, in which we are the country, the nation, and all nations are going deeper and deeper in following the way of sin, finding acceptable what was outside of the realm of righteousness. And you could start naming things, homosexuality, transgender, and all that type of thing, in which man is beginning to accept most anything. And so we find ourselves in perilous times. I believe the Bible would speak of end times. Because it's perilous, because the influences of evil are speaking up and becoming very prevalent in the nation, and people are becoming deceived. But we need to go back to the Word of God and see what it says. God is still saying what he always said. And God is still saying sin is where God said he is. God is still saying that the creation I have made is good. But if we are going to, if humanity is going to reject that, and even we as Christians can sometimes find doubts struggling in our mind. And so we need to come back to again that God is still God. Truth is still truth. Sin is still going to come into judgment, and we need to realize that. With God, there is no process of a new self-realization. You know, humanity can get into that, and they try to find answers. And we do grow in our life and experience and find a new realization in our relationship with God, where we find where we were headed wrong, and now we find that God is still where he was. He's not a post, but he is where he was. He is what he said is what he does and what he's going to do. But there's no process of increase and decrease with God. God works with us in different and more moderate ways sometimes, and sometimes harsh in judgment. But it wasn't that God increased or decreased. It's just that the extent of his working relationship is changed so that he can, in the best way possible, lead us on to the purpose that he has for our life. And so God said that, we have that back in the Old Testament, I am that I am. And he said also that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God, we can read back here, the God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob experienced in the various principles that they faced in life and problems that they faced. God was here, God, and he's still our God. There are the same problems, the same situations that we find ourselves in. As God responded to them back there, we can find he responds to us as well as we keep our faith and trust in him. He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. In contrast to the finite, God is changeless. The things of God are infinite. They're forever. They're eternal. The finite things of life, we find changes. We expect it. There's changes come in life. What's that song say? Chance and change are busy ever. Worlds decay and ages move. There's change always on the move in life. And I hopefully in our Christian life there are changes where we learn to know the Lord better. But we find some of the old haunts or places we knew. I go back in my memory. I could go back 70 years probably and remember where I was as a little boy and how it looked and how things were. And now I'll go back there and look, and it's everything changed, and all kinds of changes. And such is life. It is going to change. But God is changeless. James 1:17 says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, I don't mean that his working with us in stronger and lighter measures doesn't change. However, what was God? Where he is still where he stood. He's still the same as he was. He is the only true object of religious faith. He is the only object that is worthy of putting our faith in. The word, one that we can, that he is constant. He is other gods that people may have, which are not gods, Paul would tell us. They're not gods. But they're what people have set up of gods, and they keep adding attributes to them as they are in their own mind, and it's all development in people's minds. But God is God, and He doesn't become a new God every day. It's just that our understanding of him comes better and better as we continue to follow him. We have a deeper understanding. But he is the only true object of religious faith. And so we see in our Christian lives that if we put our confidence and trust in other things, we have a very strong tendency to lean on things that things we appreciate, maybe become that which we lean on. And sometimes we say that God takes the props on. He wants us to realize what the true faith is, the faith in him, and continue to follow him. And so, as we think, evidence to the believer is that God is unchangeable in promise and oath. Those things don't change. The promise that he gave to Abraham way back there, God did not change that promise. That promise still stands. And that's why I believe that the people in Israel are holding the territory they have. And while there's many accusations, they stole it from the people that were there. The Palestinians are not necessarily all true Arabs, but the Palestinians are, yes, they're Arabs, but they're not. They were people that dwelled in that area. And now because Israel came in and has a country there, they will not go, other countries will not accept them. And they would rather hold them there as a political pawn, that these are the people the world needs to find the answer for, because Israel drove them out. And we look back and it's simply God is keeping his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that their children are going to have this promise, even though the people of Israel have rejected Jesus Christ. And I don't know if there's some believers there yet at all that believe in Christ. Yes, some get converted sometimes, and yes, there are some. But anyway, God is giving that land back to them, piece by piece and little by little. So he is unchangeable in promise and oath. God made a promise and an oath, but that's for our spiritual benefit and blessing. But the fact still stands that the land itself was promised to Jacob and his 12 sons. The 12 tribes of Israel had their various place in that land, Jacob's 12 sons. And it was promised to them that the land itself. And so God made promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the promise stands that they're going to have that land, and Israel finds itself fighting for it. But the real promise, the best promise, is for their spiritual well-being, if they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the faith that we see here in Hebrews 6, where God made promise to Abraham, and we can claim the spiritual blessing that are all there through Jesus Christ and the blessings that we can have in him. And so we can have faith in the reliability of God. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And so God is reliable. We can have faith in the creation. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. We understand that by faith. We didn't see it happen. We don't know how he did it, but we know he did it. And the word was spoken and it happened and it took place. And it was not a process over millions of years, but it was a process In 6 days, God created the heaven and the earth. And we can have faith in that, in the fact that God did create the reason that, and we can see the work of the creation and see the greatness of God in the way he has it all ordered and done. And we can have faith in that, and faith in God through that. And we can have faith that he is our God. The Shema that the children of Israel say many times is found in Deuteronomy 6:4, where, and in that phrase is that he is our God. And it makes a difference in our lives if the fact that we are, Psalms 100, verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, and through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that for our encouragement and our help, our spiritual need, we can understand that and experience that we can put our reliability and our trust, rely on God and put our trust in him, and realize that by faith that God is who he is. Faith is different than proof. Can you prove there is a God? Scientifically, in all the areas, people want to ask for proof. To us, by faith, the word of God is proof. The experience in the Christian life is proof. Our experience with him and our relationship and our cleansing from sin and the change in our life is proof that there is a God. But if you have no faith, you have no proof, because you don't believe, and so you lose any relationship with God that he can speak to you, because you will not hear him.